Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person.
Good morning, everyone. I hope you all are doing well this morning. Thank you very much, Colby, for reading for me. So if you have a Bible with you today, I would encourage you to open up to Colossians chapter 4, and that's where we're going to be reading from this morning, as Colby just read. And I'm really excited to be preaching this morning. I found out Friday morning I was doing it, so if it doesn't make sense or anything, just come up to me afterwards, ask any questions. I think it all makes sense. I went through it with Aubrey this morning, and she said it was good, so we'll see what happens. But we're going to be in Colossians, so I'm going to turn there with you all. And just to preface everything, Colossians is just a really exciting letter that Paul writes, just because if you read through chapter 1, he has so many rich doctrinal statements about Jesus and who the Son is. And to me, it's just really neat. Things like, he is the firstborn of all creation. He is the image of the invisible God. So we are made in the image of God, but Jesus is the invisible. He is the image of God, and we're made after him. So just things like that, and us coming from the domain of darkness into light, just a lot of stuff like that you see in Colossians. So that's what we're reading, and I'm going to pray before we get started. I think that's a good idea. Dear Lord God, we thank you again for this time to come meeting here today, Lord. Just speak through me today, not my own words, but your own, God. Thank you again for the opportunity, and we pray that you would just show us your word and how it can change our lives, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, Colossians, that's where we're at today. I've said that a couple of times already, I know. But towards the end of all of Paul's letters, he gives really basic, simple instructions for the church. After all of his letters, he's always like, do this, do that, pray, do this, do that. And usually in the beginning of the letters, he's giving really specific things to each church, things that they may be struggling with. You know, the church at Corinth, they were struggling really badly with sexual sin, and he talks about that for chapter after chapter. But what's cool about all of his letters, at the end, he gives simple instructions, simple exhortations, and that's what we're looking at this morning, just verses 2 through 6 in chapter 4. They're really basic. I mean, as Colby read, they're simple to follow instructions, but today I hope we can look at them with new light so we can be more like Christ. And the title of this sermon is Effectual Christian Living. And that may sound kind of funny, but towards the end, it'll make more sense. But I'm going to have 3 points throughout the sermon, and we'll just go through those. The first one is going to be pray always and pray continuously, and that's from verse 2. So I'm going to read verse 2, chapter 4, Colossians. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. So, I mean, this is a simple instruction. Continue in prayer. Keep praying. And growing up, going to church since I was 9 or 10 years old, I was told you need to pray before you eat, pray before you go to bed. It's just what you do. If you're a Christian kid growing up, and I'm sure many of you were raised in Christian homes, Christian families, it's never a bad thing to pray, right? We all grow up praying. And what's interesting about Paul, his instruction here, is he's saying pray steadfastly or earnestly, says in New King James, and that just means like unrelenting, unwavering, keep on doing it. In 1 Thessalonians, he says pray without ceasing. So if we actually take this command seriously and actually think about it. Pray without ceasing. Do not stop praying. That means we need to have a lifestyle of prayer. It's not just, Paul doesn't say, pray three times a day, pray before you eat, pray before you go to bed. Things that we normally practice and do. And I mean, I myself do that all the time, you know, pray before I eat. And sometimes, sadly, that's the only time I pray all day, which I'm really ashamed of. But I mean, if we really examined ourselves, do we always pray, always? Do we always pray and pray continuously, like that first point says? That's a challenge for me as I was reading through this, that we need to have a lifestyle of prayer. It's not just come to church and pray before your meals, that kind of thing. And that's what Paul is driving home here in this first verse. So everything we think and do should be in prayer, asking for God's guidance, not our own. Because I know many of us have heard, when we pray, Satan is afraid. He's fearful of a Christian who's always on their knees praying to God. Because no matter what we do, if we're in prayer directly communicating with God, the Holy Spirit in us, like, we can do anything. And I have a pretty long prayer from Aubrey, if you want to go ahead and flip the screen, from Valley of Vision. I don't know if any of you have heard of that. It's from the 1700s. The Puritans were a really devout group of Christians. They were in England and the United States, and they have a lot to give to us, the church, today. And just listen to this prayer and listen to the details of what they're asking for prayer for. So here we go. O God of the open ear, teach me to live by prayer as well as by providence, for myself, soul, body, children, family, church. Give me a heart frameable to thy will, so might I live in prayer and honor thee, being kept from evil, known and unknown. Help me to see the sin that accompanies all I do, and the good I can distill from everything. Let me know what the work of prayer is to being my will to thine, and that without this it is folly to pray. When I try to bring thy will to mine, it is to command Christ to be above him and wiser than he. This is my sin and pride. I can only succeed when I pray according to thy precept and promise, and to be done with as it pleases thee, according to thy sovereign will. When thou commandest me to pray for pardon, peace, brokenness, it is because thou wilt give me the thing promised for thy glory as well as for my good. Help me not only to desire small things, but with holy boldness to desire great things for thy people, for myself, that they and I might live to show thy glory. Teach me that it is wisdom for me to pray for all I have, out of love, willingly, not of necessity, that I may come to thee at any time to lay open my needs acceptably to thee, that my great sin lies in my not keeping the Savior of thy ways, that the remembrance of this truth is one way, to the sense that there is not wrath like the wrath of being governed by my own lust for my own ends. So again, it's really simple. Just pray continuously. Have a lifestyle of prayer. Just be on our knees at all times. I have to pray in the dark because if I'm in a lit room, I look around. I'm like, oh, I need to pick that up. I need to do this. Like, I have to pray sometimes in my closet in the dark so I can actually stay focused on God. But whatever you have to do, pray continuously. Do not stop. So again, recap of the first point. Pray always and pray continuously. Now we're going to move on to verses 3 and 4. And the second point that we need to take away, the proclamation of the gospel should be more important than our comfort and safety. So let's see what Paul has to say in verses 3 and 4. So follow along with me. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. This is really fascinating to me. Paul is in prison for preaching the gospel. We all know that. And what does he ask for prayer for? He asks for his situation, but not just for him to be safe or to be comforted or protected. He asks that the gospel may be proclaimed with clarity through his suffering. I mean, just think about that. If you were in Paul's situation, in prison, tortured, I know in Corinthians, he has a whole 10, 12 verses about how bad his situation was. Like, we were beat, we were tortured, we went nights without sleep, nights without food, and all he cares about is the proclamation of the gospel. That's all that matters. And the point that I gave, our comfort and safety, God never promised us that. He wants us, we're to be used by him as vessels to preach the gospel. That's all. Not, he doesn't say, like, you will be protected, you will have wealth, you will have a house. Like, he doesn't promise any of those things. And I think Paul is really just trying to say, despite our circumstances, we need to be focused on Christ and his gospel being declared. And tying right along with the first point, through prayer and continuous prayer, that's how we strengthen the Holy Spirit in us to have the power to preach the gospel always, not to think about our current situation, think about how sick we are, what's going wrong, but to look forward to the hope we have in Christ and that we are to declare his name in everything we do. And going on along with this point, when we live our lives with the promise of God that we have and preaching the gospel, our problems become so minor compared to what's going on the work of Christ. You know, we have this promise of salvation. We have the Holy Spirit. We're going to heaven. We know that. Put all everything aside, just like in the song, the cross before me, the world behind me. Like, don't worry about anything in the world. And I think in the church today, just all across America and the world, heaven and hell aren't taken seriously. I mean, just every time you go to the grocery store, at your work, even in your own families, just look at people who don't have the gospel. They don't have any hope. I mean, a lot of us have good things that happen in our life all the time, and that's great that God blesses us. But think about families who don't have Christ. They're living in poverty. They're sick. They don't have anything. And what do they have to hope in? And they should see the church as a beacon of hope, as a place where they can come and see loving Christians loving them and that they might see the gospel. And that'll be in our next point. We'll get there in a second. But through our lives, people should see the gospel and see the love we have in Christ because we do not care about our comfort and safety. Because that's bold in today's society when everyone wants wealth, they want knowledge, they want everything that the world has to offer, but we aren't promised that. We're to show the love of Christ through our suffering. But continuing, another thing that we should take from verses 3 and 4, Paul cares about the clarity of the gospel, and he says, which is how I ought to speak. So just keep that in mind. The clarity of the gospel and a clear presentation of the gospel is important to us to give in our lives. That's all we need to say about that. But another thing, and then we'll move along. He asked for prayer, and he really cares about the intercession of the church. And it was really cool. I know Lorraine and Robin and a couple of others headed up the 10-day of prayer thing we had here at Grove Park a couple months back. And prayer matters. Just going back to the first point, again, when we live our lives on our knees, the problems in the world cease to exist. We have to stay in communication with God. And the problems are still there, but when we're looking ahead to Christ, they don't matter. So let's move along. Don't have too much time. So again, second point, the proclamation of the gospel should be more important to us than our comfort and safety. That's in verses 3 and 4. And now our third and final point, and this is what kind of just ties it all in. Our speech and conduct through the working of the Holy Spirit should lead people to Christ, not lead them away. So I'm going to read verses 5 and 6 in chapter 4. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So Paul tells us here in verse 5 that we should walk wisely, walk in wisdom. I mean, that sounds good, but what does walk in wisdom actually mean? I think it's safe to look in Colossians for other places where wisdom is mentioned. So if you want to turn over to chapter 2, verse 1, and we'll look what Paul has to say about wisdom. And we're going to read through verse 4. So Colossians 2, 1 through 4. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. So listen to this part. Which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. So Paul here clearly says wisdom is Christ. We receive wisdom through Christ. And looking down still in chapter 2 at verse 23, Paul is talking about just rules and regulations that people were telling the church. He says in verse 23, "These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh." So through just looking at Colossians and a couple other times, Paul talks about wisdom, and they're all coming from Christ. So wisdom, just keep that in mind as we're talking through this. Wisdom is Christ. And before we make some more points, I wanted to say, I just scribbled this in. I would encourage you all this afternoon, after talking about wisdom, look at Proverbs 8. It's a really neat chapter. And in the context of this passage, ask yourself, what is wisdom? Because if you look in Proverbs 8, I mean, it's just fascinating how it points to Christ. It says, "Wisdom was the firstborn of all creation. Wisdom was in the beginning with God." Just really neat connections to Jesus. So just, I would encourage you guys to read Proverbs 8 this afternoon. Okay, so we see that We see that wisdom is Christ. And Paul says to walk in wisdom. I mean, walk in Christ. What does that mean? I said earlier, these are simple instructions. So what does walk in wisdom actually mean? I think it has a twofold meaning. So if we remember, wisdom is Christ. The first one, walking in wisdom with outsiders, as he says, we are to intentionally think about how we interact with non-believers, as he calls them, outsiders. When we're around people in the community, outside of the church, and even inside the church, we need to think wisely about how we're treating them, how we're talking with them, how we're communicating with them. Because as soon as you open your mouth and say you are a Christian, people will watch what you do, listen to what you say, and they're looking. They're looking for you to stumble. They're looking for you to fall. They want to know, what can this guy do wrong so I know he's not really believing, or he's not practicing what he says he believes. So kids, when you're at school, how do you talk about the teacher? Or adults, when you're in the workplace, how do you talk about the boss with other coworkers? Just little things like that. They're really practical. How can we show the world that we truly love Christ and are living to glorify him? So the first part, walking in wisdom, is to just being careful how we act around non-believers. And the second part goes hand in hand with the first one. We are to be on guard and walk in wisdom so that we might show them Christ. So we have to be careful and protect our own walk so we don't stumble and we don't sin. But we also need to walk wisely around others so that we can preach the gospel, so we can live love to a lost and dying world. We are to love and intentionally live like Christ, both to protect our walk and to share the gospel of Jesus to a lost and dying world, because people need hope, people need Christ, and the church, that's our job. We're the only people God uses, because there are people who do not have a relationship with him. They need to know him. This may be controversial to talk about, but in the next upcoming months, we have one of the most divisive times in our country. November 4th, I guess, is the election, and it's just a really crucial time for the church to be the church. And I definitely encourage everyone to vote. And that's a great right we have in our country, because a lot of countries don't have that right. And we can voice our opinion. We can talk about politics. But we need to preach the gospel and not preach politics in this time in our country. Do people know us more about our political stance and which party we support, or do they know us more by the gospel we preach and the Christ we proclaim? It's just something to think about. I mean, it's great to be involved in what's going on in the world, but we are the church. We are to preach the gospel, not preach politics. And it's good for the gospel to overflow into different policies we support and that kind of thing. But we just need to make sure that we are living for the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of man, and our hope's not in this world. So going on into verse 6, Paul tells us to let our speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So our speech should always point to the grace and love of Jesus Christ that he has shown to the world. Everything we say should be with love and compassion for the lost. And keep in mind, this is all while we're spending time with outsiders, those who aren't Christians. So just going back to the politics thing, is if all we're doing is rallying at people saying, this is what you need to believe, this is what you need to believe, and it has nothing to do with the gospel, like the gospel is our most important thing that we can share with people, not politics. So I won't talk about that anymore. But from praying for ourselves and praying for the lost and the proclamation of the gospel, this last statement just really ties up everything. Our speech should always point to the grace and love of Christ that has been shown to the world. So, and another verse that I think really ties into this is in 1 Peter 3:15, and I'm going to turn there because I think it's really just a good verse that we need to always be ready. 1 Peter 3:15 says, let's turn the page. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. And this really convicted me. Does anyone ask me for the hope I have? Do people ask you, why do you have hope? I can't say anyone's ever asked me for the hope I have. And I mean, that really convicted me, and it made me think, how can I live my life differently so people will see that I do have a hope? And when people ask you about the hope you have, you tell them about Christ. That's what gives us hope. So again, let this question resonate in your mind. Are people asking you about your hope? Is it evident in your life that you even have hope? So third point again, our speech and conduct through the working of the Holy Spirit should lead people to Christ, not lead them away. So just think about how we live our lives day to day with people in the world. Are we leading people to Christ or away from Christ? Or are we just not even doing anything? So again, as I've been saying, I was extremely convicted these past couple of days reading through Colossians and just seeing what Paul had to say to live an effectual Christian life. And effectual means we want the desired outcome. And when looking at this passage, what's the desired outcome of what Paul is telling us here? And I think just reading through Colossians over and over again, Paul's always pointing to Christ. These commands, Christ lived perfectly on this world. Think, he walked in wisdom with outsiders. He spoke with grace to sinners, people who beat him and hung him on the cross. He forgave them. And his entire life, he was around non-believers because people didn't accept Jesus and say the sinner's prayer right there while Jesus is standing in front of them. I mean, people did come to know Christ, but you know what I mean? There were masses of people around Jesus all the time who did not know him. And he always walked in wisdom. He always spoke with grace. He always prayed to the Father when he could do anything he wanted to do, but he knew his Father's will, so he prayed to God all the time without ceasing. And the gospel was proclaimed by Jesus. And if we are Christians, we are to live like Jesus. And that was just really convicting to me. People hated Jesus. Do people hate you for what you proclaim? It's a bold statement, but just think about it. We are to carry the cross daily. So the only way people will come to know him is through us if our speech and conduct align with his word. As Christians, like I've harped on, we are the vessels God uses to preach the gospel to save other people. The gospel has to be heard through Christians so people can come to know Christ. It's really simple, but it's so hard for us to actually live it out. And I even had to ask myself, like I've said many times before, Kyle, like, what did you do this week that even showed that you had hope? Or did you even share the gospel in the past couple of weeks? And I couldn't answer that honestly and said, no, I have not. And I mean, it just crushed me that, I mean, I work at a church and I don't even preach the gospel. So I want you guys to challenge me and say, Kyle, what have you been doing this week? But I think it's safe for me to challenge the church. Grove Park, we need to challenge one another. I'm going to challenge you right now. Give each other a call throughout the week and say, have you been praying? Like, seriously praying. Have you been on your knees asking for forgiveness, praying for people in your life, praying for opportunities to share the gospel? We do not have much time on this earth. As we see, Dale's dad passed away. People are dying every single day. And a lot of people do have Christ, especially in this area, but there are a lot of people who do not have Christ in this area, and we need to be doing our job and sharing the gospel. And as the church, we need to, me and the youth were talking this morning in Sunday school, talk to one another, share with each other what sins you're struggling with, talk about what's going on in your life and how you didn't do what you needed to do, so we can challenge one another and call one another in the middle of the week, say, have you preached the gospel to this friend that you've been talking to, or have you been praying for your coworker who had this problem? Just simple things like that. That's what we as the body of Christ are to do for one another. The people in our community need to hear the gospel. These commands from Paul, these 3 points even, they're given to us so the gospel will be proclaimed through our lips and through our lives. So proclamation through our lips, but also through our lives, as Paul is giving us these commands. We are to live the gospel so people will see that we have a hope in our life. I'm going to finish up reading from Romans chapter 10. You can turn there if you'd like, but it's also going to be on the screen. And just think how this applies to what Paul is saying to us here in Colossians. So Romans 10, starting at verse 12, going through verse 15. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. So, Christians, today, pray God will just ignite your heart as he did mine. And he's still working on my heart from just going through this passage. Just pray that God will use you in a way that you couldn't even understand, just so the gospel will be proclaimed through your life and how you're living and interacting with others in the world. Is your speech always with grace, seasoned with salt, as Paul said? Are we walking in wisdom around non-believers in a way that sheds the love of Christ? There's questions to think about. And if you do not have a relationship with Christ today, please do not wait. Come up, talk to me. During the closing song, talk to me. I'll be standing out in the lobby. Email me, call me, anything. I'm all ears, ready to talk to anyone. And just talk to a trusted believer, friend that you have, someone in the church. This is crucial. This is a personal testimony. I didn't just stop studying what I studied in school just because I thought it was something cool to learn about or something cool to do. I think as Christians, this is to be our life's calling. Like, we shouldn't get caught up in different jobs we have, our family, just tasks we have to do throughout the week. We really do not have much time, and it is crucial that the gospel gets proclaimed in the world, not just here in Durham. It needs to be proclaimed in Durham, but there are churches all around. Some places in the world, there aren't any churches at all. People are dying, and they don't have the gospel. They didn't even have the chance to hear the gospel, and it's our responsibility to carry the gospel to these lost and dying people, peoples, nations, and just throughout the world. Just really pray that God will ignite your heart and that you will just live a life boldly for Christ, as I think Paul is trying to tell the church here in Colossians. So I'm going to pray, and the praise team's going to come up, and I'll be up here to talk. I'll be sticking around after the service, so I thank you all for listening, and it might have been difficult to follow, but thank you. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the love you have for us and the example Christ showed to us through his humility, through his grace, and ultimately through his sacrifice on the cross, Lord, for all of our sins. We just love you and thank you for all the many blessings again that you've done for us. Thank you for this time we've had to spend together, Lord, learning more about you and learning how we can live more like you and conform our lives around the word of Christ. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.